Chapter 37. Belief and Action. On the morning of her baptism, Verity sat with Thomas and her mother at the front of the Christadelphian Hall. Aunt Judy couldn't make it, as she was short-staffed that morning at the IGA. Verity thought back to the day when she had stood outside this building, looking at the sign and wondering what God's promises were all about. Now she knew how important they were and how much she wanted to be a part of them. A man called Brother William was to give the exhortation that morning to prepare everyone's minds for taking the bread and wine in remembrance of Christ, as well as to prepare her for her baptism. Verity had never met Brother William before, and she watched him walk up to the front podium. He was an older man with silver-grey hair, yet he looked very young at heart. With a few energetic strides, he took his place up at the front. "Good morning, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ," Brother William began. "Good morning, young people, and especially Verity and her family. It is my great delight that we meet this morning. We are here to remember our Lord in the memorials, as he has asked us to week by week, and to witness Verity Lovell's confession of faith. I don't know Verity personally yet, but I have heard of her great love for truth and her efforts to search for it." He went on to discuss how impressed he was that such a young girl could see the importance of serving God so early in her life. Brother William discussed at length the joy of making the decision to follow Christ and the help and sustaining power God would give to those who chose this path. "Baptism is only the beginning of a faithful walk in Christ," he continued. "Up ahead, Verity will face trials and difficulties, as every believer must." He explained that this is how God tests our progress and helps us to develop godly attitudes. Brother William read James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5 and verse 12 to show that God has promised a crown of life to those who overcome their trials faithfully. "How can we overcome trials in our lives?" he asked. "What are the things we should remember when troubles beset us?" Brother William explained there were two things to never forget: prayer and reading. The one asks for God's help, and the other gives us his answers, he exhorted. One of the places this is best demonstrated is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed to his Father in his anxiety over the cross ahead of him. Here our Lord faced his greatest trial and overcame. His disciples also faced trials and failed. What was the difference? What helped our Lord to be successful? Why did the disciples fail? To answer these questions, Brother William carried on, "this morning I would like to contrast the disciple Peter to our Lord Jesus Christ." Brother William then proceeded to outline the background of Peter's life. Looking up a few incidents in the Gospels, he showed that Peter was usually the first disciple to speak, act, and show faith. It was Peter who tried to walk on water. It was Peter who said Jesus was God's son when most Jews felt it was blasphemy to say so. It was even Peter who, just before they left for the Garden of Gethsemane, stated bravely that he was willing to die for Christ. So what went wrong? Why did this faithful disciple lose his conviction and end up denying his Lord three times that night? Firstly, Brother William answered, Peter didn't pray. In Luke chapter 22, we have recorded that Jesus clearly told all of his disciples to pray, that ye enter not into temptation. Instead of heeding his advice, the disciples kept falling asleep. They didn't see the need for God's help at that time. Jesus, on the other hand, prayed so intensely to his Father that his sweat was like great drops of blood. Jesus poured all of his inner wrestling out to his Father. He pleaded that there might be another way to save the world, another way that didn't involve the pain and torture of the cross, yet he was also prepared to submit to his Father's will. There in the garden, he struggled greatly against his own flesh, and he brought God into the struggle. Prayer is an essential part of overcoming any trial. God helps those who ask. Peter didn't ask. Because of this, he wasn't fortified to meet the challenges of the night. However, Brother William continued, there was even more to Peter's problem than his failure to pray. By turning up a few other incidents in Peter's life, Brother William showed that Peter, like the other disciples, didn't understand what the Lord came to do. They expected that Jesus would immediately establish the kingdom of God on earth. Like all the other Jews at that time, They didn't understand that their Messiah had to suffer and die first to save the world. Yet Jesus had told them very clearly what he had to endure, explaining carefully that he would be delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, spitefully entreated, spat on, scourged, and put to death. He even promised that the third day he would rise again. So why didn't they understand that this had to happen? Brother William turned to Luke 9, verses 44 to 45, to show that this wasn't what the Jews had been taught to believe about their Messiah, and the disciples were afraid to ask him about it. Why were they afraid? Because what Jesus was saying sounded horrible, and they didn't want to believe it. They chose to cling to the exciting hope of the kingdom being established right then, rather than hear more about this awful time Jesus was speaking of. Turning to Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 33, Brother William read an example of this. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him, and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Looking at everyone in the audience, Brother William went on, Imagine being called Satan by our Lord. Why did Jesus speak so strongly to Peter? Well, here, Peter, with his mistaken beliefs, was trying to stop the Lord from accepting the cross. Peter's words would have been harmful to the Lord's resolve. It was difficult for Jesus to fortify his own mind to be able to endure the horror of crucifixion. That was why Jesus rebuked Peter so strongly. This rebuke should have been a warning to Peter that his beliefs were mistaken and that he needed to change them. Verity felt a tingle go down her spine. Imagine how awful it would be for Peter to look back on his words to Jesus and see himself as a Satan to the Lord he loved. Yet being a Satan to someone else seemed incredibly easy to do. How often did she herself say words to others that would reinforce their natural way of thinking rather than strengthen their spiritual resolve? Brother William continued on. Any Jew that read the Old Testament should have been familiar with prophecies indicating that their Messiah would be tortured and killed, but yet rise again. Prophecies such as this were clearly laid out in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. But these words weren't what the Jews wanted to believe. They looked forward to their traditions of the Messiah coming as a hero to fight the Romans and establish his kingdom right there and then. This, after all, was what the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and Pharisees, taught. These leaders were heavily schooled in religion, but they failed to appreciate that the cross had to come before the crown. Their mistaken beliefs led them to crucify Christ, their Messiah, losing out on their opportunity for eternal life and ultimately bringing destruction upon the whole Jewish nation. He paused a moment and then continued. How did Peter's mistaken beliefs affect him? Well, because Peter didn't understand what was happening, he ended up losing faith at the most crucial time in Jesus' life. Instead of standing by Jesus as a friend through his terrible sufferings, Peter forsook him with the others and denied 3 times that he even knew the man. Jesus, on the other hand, was well prepared for the trials he had to face. The prophecies concerning his death and resurrection were firmly fixed in his mind. Undeniably, his relationship with God as his Father gave him the strength to overcome this time of trial. Isaiah indicates that God woke Jesus every morning of his life to speak to him. Fortified as he was by the word of God, he endured the blows and submitted faithfully to God's will, even to the torture of the cross. As it says of Jesus in Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In closing, Brother William said, we act based upon our beliefs. If our beliefs are wrong, then we will act wrong. If we act wrong, then we won't be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So how do we develop the kind of faith that will lead us to serve God in the right way? Brother William quoted Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When our faith is weak, he continued, and all of us have times in our lives when our faith is weak, we need to turn back to God's word. We need to see the examples of how God has worked with people in the past and take courage that whatever our trials, God will bring us through them for our good if we hold fast to him. We need to make sure that our beliefs are solidly based on God's word, that we understand his character properly and the character of Christ. We need to appreciate the plan and purpose God has for this whole earth. We need to develop our minds to think as God does, so we can understand how he works in our lives. All that will happen if we spend time reading and contemplating God's word. In conjunction with reading the Bible, we need to pray earnestly, deeply, sharing our struggles with him and asking him for wisdom to understand his hand in our lives. Brother William's last words were directed to Verity. He encouraged her to grow in her faith, using the peaceful times in her life to prepare for the trials that would surely come. Let me leave you with the words of Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 13, he said. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. After the exhortation, the presiding brother asked Verity to go downstairs and prepare for her baptism. While she did this, the others sang a hymn and read a portion of scripture. Sitting in the tank of water, in a long white gown, Verity kept her gaze fixed in front of her. Everyone was now gathered around to witness her confession of faith. She wanted to focus on the death and resurrection she was about to undergo. To do this, she needed to concentrate. Brother Simons gave a prayer and then asked Verity if she believed the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Understanding this to mean the whole gospel message bound up in these two aspects, Verity said happily, "I do believe." Then Mr. Simons gently lowered her backwards under the water, and she came up a new creation. Her sins were now forgiven and covered in Christ. Everyone went quietly back up the stairs to read another chapter from the Bible, giving Verity a few minutes to get into dry clothes again. Then, in the company of her new brothers and sisters, she partook of the bread and wine for the first time in remembrance of Christ. After the service had ended, lots of people came over to welcome her as part of a worldwide family. There was a special joy in greeting Mr. and Mrs. Simons now as Brother Craig and Sister Beth. Purity and the Hendersons were very happy to welcome her also. It wasn't until she was coming downstairs for the meal that had been prepared that she saw Peter, Emily and Kate. "You all made it," she said happily. "That was really special this morning," Peter said to her after thanks had been given to God for the meal. "Your baptism was so simple, yet it seemed totally complete." "Peter, I'm so happy," she said, as they helped themselves to a variety of casseroles and salads. "It's like a huge weight has gone from my shoulders, and now I can just be thrilled to think of Jesus coming back soon." He nodded rather solemnly. "Did you hear the exhortation?" she asked, wondering if he had been there for the whole service. "Yes. It was a little disconcerting to hear my name so often," he laughed, "even though I knew the exhortation wasn't about me." Heading towards some empty chairs, Verity noticed that her mother and Thomas were happily chatting with the Hendersons. "It must have been so awful," Verity began, sitting down at the table, "for the disciple Peter to look back on his life and see how he had been a Satan to Jesus just when Jesus needed him the most." "Yeah," Peter agreed. He looked like he was about to say more, but just then the Simons came over to join them. "So, Peter," Mr. Simons said as he pulled out a chair, "did you have any trouble coming out this morning?" "With my parents?" Peter asked, buttering his bun. "Yes." "They weren't too happy about it, but since Verity was getting baptized, they understood why I wanted to come so much." The Simons nodded. "I'm really having trouble with, well, knowing if it really matters," Peter blurted out. "I agree with you on most matters of belief, but I really don't think it's important what church I go to or what I call myself as long as I'm leading a good Christian life." Mr. Simons leaned forward. "Peter," he said, "I understand how you're feeling. And like anything that we've discussed so far, it's not my opinion that matters. It's what the Bible says. Really, it would be good for you and me to get together and examine this in depth." He paused, rising from his chair. "For now, let me just show you a few passages. I'll just get my Bible." As they waited for his return, Verity remarked to Mrs. Simons, "Mr. I mean, Brother Craig is so good about dropping everything to answer our questions. She nodded. It's his life. He loves to talk about the Bible so much. Nothing else is as important. Taking a sip of water, Beth added, That's what happens when you spend lots of time reading the Bible. The more you read and understand, the more you come to love it. The Psalms are filled with verses that say, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. All right, said Mr. Simons, taking his seat again at the table. I actually brought your Bible down, Verity, as maybe it's a little easier to understand. Now, I'd like to show you a passage in Galatians. These Galatians that Paul was writing to were Gentile believers who were being influenced by Jewish believers that still wanted to keep the law of Moses. So there was a specific problem here with beliefs. Let's see if Paul feels it's important whether the Galatian believers had the exact truth or not. He read chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Looking up at Peter, he asked, What do you think? Is preaching a different gospel a serious matter or not? Peter reread the passage a few times and then said, Well, if eternal condemnation is the opposite to eternal life, this is pretty serious. Looking puzzled, he asked, But why would Paul say an angel would preach another gospel? Paul is just trying to make the point, Mr. Simons answered, that it doesn't matter what credentials the person has, he will be condemned if he preaches a different gospel. You see, Mr. Simons said earnestly, we could give up all we own, travel to a faraway country and spend our lives preaching. But if we're teaching a different gospel than Christ taught, all our efforts will only bring condemnation from God. Craig Simons continued kindly, There are many New Testament passages that warn the believers about a great falling away from the truth. It was even starting to happen right then while the New Testament was still being written. He turned to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 to 12. This passage shows how important it is to have actual truth. Let me read it to you. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Verity had been following the conversation with great interest. She could see, though, that Peter was really struggling with this concept. Do you see the point here, Peter? Mr. Simons asked. Hesitating, Peter responded, Well, I see that it says you will perish unless you love the truth. But what is this truth? Isn't it enough to believe that the Bible is God's word and that Jesus died for us? Why does it have to be more than that? Thinking back to the exhortation that morning, Craig Simons replied patiently, This morning, William talked about the importance of what we believe and how it affects our actions. The Jews in Christ's day thought that because they were Abraham's descendants, read the scriptures and worshipped in God's temple, they would be pleasing to God. Jesus told them very plainly that they would all perish unless they responded to his teachings. That's right, Verity agreed gently, laying her hand on Peter's arm. And the exhortation also brought out the point that because the Jews didn't understand the messianic prophecies, they put him to death. So what you believe does affect what you do. Mr. Simons carried on. Right, Verity. And that's another subject we could discuss later, Peter. You see, many Christians today only see the gospel message as being one of love and peace. They don't appreciate the full character of God or of Christ. There are a few prophecies that indicate when Christ Jesus returns to earth again, many people will mistakenly think he is the Antichrist and refuse to submit to him as king. So there will be war after Christ becomes king. Jesus' rule will be a righteous monarchy, not a democracy. Many people will refuse to accept him as their Messiah because they don't understand prophecy correctly, nor the judgmental side of his character. Jesus came the first time as a lamb, when the Jews were looking for a lion. He will return to earth as the lion, when many Christians are looking for a lamb. Peter felt the strength of these words. Mr. Simons was speaking as kindly as he could, but even from the Bible itself, the language was very strong. Still not fully convinced, Peter said, I always thought those passages in Galatians and Thessalonians referred to religions that weren't Christian. The church my parents go to is always talking about Jesus and the gospel. Mr. Simons nodded understandingly. Peter, the next time you read the New Testament, take note of just what was preached as the gospel message. He turned up another passage. Let me show you one example of what the gospel is in Acts 8, verse 12. He read, But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, what was the good news that Philip was preaching? Craig asked. He was preaching about the kingdom of God and Jesus. Peter responded with a shrug. All right, Craig nodded. So one aspect of the gospel that is important for us to believe concerns the kingdom of God on earth in Jerusalem. But when people talk about heaven, it's sort of the same idea, just the wrong place. Mr. Simons looked at Peter with his head to one side. Peter, he replied with an earnest expression, the kingdom of God was an essential half of the gospel message. The Bible is full of references as to where it will be, who will be there, how it will come, who the king is, what will occur. The list goes on and on. Jesus himself went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Peter shifted uneasily in his chair. Now what about the name of Jesus Christ? Asked Mr. Simons. That's the other half of the gospel message. What do you think that involves? Does it matter what you believe concerning him? But that passage in Acts only states that Philip preached the name of Jesus Christ. How does that involve more than the fact the Messiah's name was Jesus? When you get home, read some of the speeches in Acts, Peter. I think you'll see that the apostles did more than just tell people what Jesus' name was. They talked about how he fulfilled the Old Testament scripture, how he died for us, how he overcame sin, the example he wants us to follow. At the very end of Acts, it records that Paul was teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking rather uncomfortable, Peter sighed heavily. Verity thought Mr. Simons needed to make the point more strongly. Peter, she said gently, if your church is teaching that Jesus is part of a Trinity, then it's preaching a different gospel than the one the disciples taught. For a moment or two, Peter didn't respond. He sat quietly, drumming his fingers and thinking through their words thoughtfully. At last he said, So you're saying that to preach the true gospel, we need to teach the right things about the kingdom and God's relationship with his Son. With another nod, Mr. Simons confirmed this. Yes, Peter, that is what I'm saying, because that is what I believe the Bible says. As we read in Galatians, if we preach a different gospel, we bring eternal condemnation from God upon ourselves. I realize that to speak this way today is to come across rather bigoted, but don't just take my word for it. Do some searching on your own. Read the New Testament, especially the letters that the apostles wrote, and see how many times they warned the believers to be careful what they were being taught to make sure it agrees with the true gospel. That way, you will determine if the Bible presents doctrine as something of vital importance or whether I'm just giving you a misguided opinion. Peter thanked Mr. Simons for his help, adding that he would examine the epistles more carefully. I do need to go, he said apologetically. My mum is expecting me home at 2 o'clock. Did that help? Verity asked as she followed Peter to the car. Regarding her thoughtfully, Peter replied, It certainly has given me a lot to think about. He opened the door of his car to get in, but then he stopped and turned back. I know this day has been very exciting for you, he said. I feel like I should be showing more happiness for you, but I'm still really struggling with all of this. Peter looked at her uncertainly. Do you understand? Verity smiled. So she had guessed right. This was bothering him. That's okay, she said. You made the effort to come, and that means a lot to me. She was waving goodbye as Lindsay and Jessica came running up to her with a bunch of freshly picked dandelions. We've been wanting to say hi to you all morning, Jessica said, taking her hand, but you've been talking the whole time. Verity looked down at them with a smile. I have been talking a lot, she admitted, putting her arms around their shoulders, but now I can talk to you. Then she went back in with the girls to enjoy her new family.